The message that you're about to hear is entitled, How to Be Unspeakably Happy by Dr. Curtis Hudson, and was recorded on Sunday morning, October 24th, 1971, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to share with you one verse. It's verse 8. Here the apostle says, Whom having not seen, we love, and though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Someone wrote a song several years ago. It was a popular song. It was entitled, Everyone Wants to Be Happy. I don't remember all the words of it. I just remember that expression. Everyone wants to be happy. And I suppose there's a certain amount of truth in that particular expression. Everyone does want to be happy. I read a story from the Atlanta Journal several years ago where a man stopped a cab driver and said, Where is Happyville? And the cab driver looked at him and said, Man, I wish I knew. He later learned the fellow was talking about Hateful, which is a little city out close to the airport. I heard the story, too, of a man who wrote his congressman once, and he says, Where is all this happiness that the Constitution guarantees us? And the congressman wrote back and said, The Constitution does not guarantee you happiness. It guarantees you the right to the pursuit of happiness. You must pursue it for yourself. And that's absolutely true. If you come to think about it, for just a moment, everything you do, or almost everything you do for one reason. You do it because you want to be happy. You bought the house that you bought because you thought you'd be happy in that particular house. You bought the clothes that you're wearing this morning because after several hours shopping and looking at several other dresses or suits, you decided that you could be happy wearing that particular one, so you spent your money for it. The wife that you have, you married her because you thought that you couldn't be happy without her, and you thought that you could be happy with her. The job you have it because you think you'll be happy working at that particular place. Men seek happiness in various ways. Some seek happiness in pleasure. Some seek happiness in wealth. The only time they're happy is when they have a large bank account. Others seek happiness and prosperity. Others seek happiness in having leisure time, and so they work so they can have some leisure time. But the truth of the matter is that most of your life is spent seeking or pursuing happiness. And the sad result is that not many people ever find true happiness. This is evident as you walk down the street and behold the faces of people. How many real happy faces do you see? And when you see a fellow who looks real happy, it is so unusual that you usually comment to someone who's with you, I wonder what's wrong with him. I was in the restaurant the other day and I walked up to pay the bill after I'd had lunch. And the lady looked at me and said, Well, what is your complaint? And I said, I don't have any complaints. I enjoyed my lunch very much today. Well, she said, you're the first one that came through. Everybody's complaining about something. For the most part, this is a very unhappy world. And not many people ever find true happiness. But this text tells us how a man can be happy. It is so simple that people stumble over it in their pursuit of happiness. Peter says in the latter part of this text, In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As a matter of fact, this text tells you how you can be more than happy. That little word joy, I'm told, is a very strong word describing extreme joy, something more than happiness. And there's another word there. It says unspeakable. And whom having not seen, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. What the apostle is saying is simply this, that this joy is of such a character that we cannot by any possible means tell it out to others. I heard of an Irishman who had been saved. And in a prayer meeting when they were having testimonies, he stood to try to tell his happiness. And he said, I have an unable to speak it out joy. That's what Peter says here. Another man trying to describe his happiness says, I'm happier now when I ain't happy than I was before when I was happy. And that's really the way it is. If the Bible is the Word of God, and if the Bible is true, then 1 Peter 1:8 is true. And 1 Peter 1:8 really works. And you can really be happy, and not only happy, but you can have unspeakable happiness according to this verse. Peter simply says this, those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ have an unable to speak it out joy. Now we who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ know that this is true without the Bible. We know it from our experience. And those who do not know it can soon find it out by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. I know that this statement is true. I know it's true, first of all, because the Bible says so. In Hebrews 6:18, the Bible says God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And in Titus 1:2, the Bible says He cannot lie. So I know this verse is true. I know this verse is true, secondly, because I put this verse to the test. And I found out that it's true. I've never known the joy and happiness that I have experienced since I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a very simple way to be happy, and yet a very sure way. Whom having not seen, we love, and though now we see Him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why is it that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have an unable to speak it out joy? Well, there are several very simple reasons I want to share with you. Number one, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have an unable to speak it out joy because they know that all their sins are forgiven. Oh, you say, that's an old, old story. It sure is. But isn't it a wonderful story? In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, the Bible says, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things. That word justified is a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. says, the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's a good definition of the word because that's exactly what it means. The word justified means more than having your sins forgiven. The word justified means that your sins are gone. You are no longer a sinner in the sense of your sin because Jesus took your sin in His own body and you stand before God as if you had never sinned at all. You think of that for just a moment, if you will, and see if that won't make you happy. Think about it. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and there's not the slightest cloud between me and God Almighty. Let me say that again. There is not the slightest cloud between me and God Almighty. Someone sung a song here once entitled, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior, Nought of This World's Delusive Dream. I've denounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, and there's nothing between. I haven't lived good all my life. I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I've sinned, I suppose, and, well, that sounds better to say, I suppose, but it's more truth if I say I know in the last week. I've come short of God's glory. There's things that I knew to do that were good that I did not do. And James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. But I also know that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I was justified from all things
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, and the old account was settled long ago when I was 11 years old. This past month, I was visiting in the home of a dear gentleman, and I was showing him out of the Bible how to be saved. And when I came to the point where Jesus Christ died for us, I wanted to make sure he understood, and I gave him all the verses of how Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I gave him Isaiah 53:6, where Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I gave him 2 Peter 2:24, where he his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And as I shared with him verse after verse after verse after verse from the Bible, how that God took all of his sin and placed it over on Jesus, made Jesus guilty in his place, that dear man began to weep. And he wept. And then he began to shake. His whole body began to shake. And finally, he stood up and took a deep breath, and he said, "I'm so happy I could shout." And he was just being shown how to be saved. See, when you really realize that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ not only have their sins forgiven, but they have their sins cleared out, and the record's clear, and there's no sin against them, that's a cause for unspeakable joy. A great king once wrote a song. I say he was a great king. I think in many ways he was the greatest king who ever lived. His name was David. He wrote a song once. I have it in a songbook in front of me this morning. It's Psalm 32. And this great king wrote a song about happiness. And the very first verse of his song goes like this: "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." What a song. He knew the truth of happiness. It came because our sins were gone. We have a song we sometimes sing here: "You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood at the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone." I don't care how black your past may have been. I don't care how degrading your sin may have been. I don't care if you have lived so bad that you're an outcast of society. If you'll come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, there's not a sin black enough or stain deep enough that the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse it and make you as white as the driven snow. In Isaiah chapter 1:18, or chapter 1, verse 18, the prophet talks about the terrible sins of the people. And then he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There may be someone in this congregation this morning, I do not know, and you may feel that you have gone to the place where you're beyond redemption, but you're not. In Romans 5:20, the Bible says, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." And the word "abound" means more than enough. Where there was more than enough sin, there was more than enough grace. And your sins can be gone. The man who believes in Jesus Christ has an unable to speak it out joy, secondly, because he's free from the most grinding and crushing forms of all slavery. It is so difficult to make the unsaved man see it, but the man without Jesus Christ is a slave. He's a bond slave to his own sinful nature. Romans chapter 6, Paul said, "But thanks be to God, we were the servants of sin." We were the slaves of sin. You are a slave to your evil appetites, to your passions, to your lust. I know men who want to quit drinking, and I honestly believe they want to quit drinking. And they've tried to quit drinking, and they can't quit drinking. They're slaves. But do you know when you put your faith in Jesus Christ that He breaks the power of canceled sin and He sets a prisoner free? That's exactly what Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth," that's Christ, "and the truth," that's Christ, "shall make ye free." And then in verse 36 he says, "And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We're God's free men. He's made us free. I heard the story of a man out west who was on his way to commit suicide. And walking down the street, he heard the Salvation Army band playing and a group of the people in the Salvation Army singing. And they were singing that little song, "He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean, his blood avails for me." And he stopped and listened, and the words arrested his attention. "His blood can make the vilest clean, and his blood avails for me." And he said to himself, "They're singing about me. My sins are so vile. But they're singing, 'His blood can make the vilest clean.' He said, 'I am the vilest.'" And he drew near to where they were assembled. They continued singing, and then they went to a little mission, and he followed them. And someone turned and asked him, "Can I help you, sir?" And he said, oh yes, yes. He said, "I was on my way to commit suicide, and I heard you singing, 'He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free.'" He said, "I'm the prisoner." And then he said, "You sung, 'His blood can make the vilest clean.'" He said, "I am the vilest. No one is any viler than I am. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I need to be saved. You were singing about me. Is that true? Is that true?" And they said, "Yes, it is true." And someone took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. And there he trusted Christ. And he left a happy man. No wonder the apostle says, "In whom, having not seen, yet believing." We don't see him, but our faith is in him, Peter says. And just because our faith is in him, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Believing in Jesus brings an unable to speak it out joy, because real faith in Jesus Christ delivers from all fear. First, it delivers from the fear of sin. I remember as a little boy, the preachers would get up and preach on hell. And then I heard a sermon on the second coming once, and it made me believe that Jesus was going to come that night. I remember that he preached from Matthew chapter 25. And somehow I understood from his message that Jesus was going to come at midnight. I didn't know then, as a little boy, that if it was midnight in America, it may not be midnight in Hawaii or some other place. And every night, I couldn't go to sleep till after midnight. And about 2 minutes before midnight, my heart would beat so loud I could hear it. Boom, boom, boom. And I said, it may be this midnight. He'd preach where at midnight a cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom coming." As a little boy, I thought it meant Jesus was coming at midnight. And I remember how relieved I was about 2 minutes after midnight. I said, and then I'd go off to sleep. Got another day at least. But I was afraid. I had fear. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't want to face God and have him bring up all my sin. And no one had ever explained to me the substitutionary death of Jesus. No one had ever explained to me that justification meant my sins were gone and I'd never answer to God for any sin. No one ever explained that to me. No one ever explained to me I could receive the imputed righteousness of Christ and stand before God as righteous as Jesus himself. No one ever explained that to me. But after I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I never had another night when I went to bed and watched my watch. Well, I didn't watch the watch. I didn't have one. But I watched the clock. I never had another night. Because after I placed my faith in Jesus, it just dawned upon me that, so what if he comes tonight? That'll be the most wonderful thing that ever happened. My fear of my sin is gone. I'm delivered from that. It brings deliverance from the fear of death. I do not have a martyr's complex, but you know, I honestly say this. I had just soon die as to take a drink of water. I mean that with all my heart. The only thing is I don't want to suffer any pain. Nobody does. I don't want to lay sick and suffer for months and months. But so far as death itself, I do not mind dying. I think there are many other people in this congregation who could say the same thing. When you know what death is, that death is not annihilation, death is not ceasing to exist, but death is simply a change of location. That's all it is for the Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I know that death is simply changing locations. It's just like leaving Atlanta and going to Florida. The only difference is Florida's not quite like heaven. Irregardless to you Floridians who are here this morning. Think of it. Close your eyes in a hospital room and open your eyes on streets of gold with Peter and James and John and Jesus and Bill Sunday and Dwight Moody and all the angels. No wonder Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I visited in a home of a dear lady who was elderly and a sweet Christian lady. And she wept. And she said to me, help me. I said, if I can, I'll be glad to help you. She said, I want to die. Am I wrong? She says, I'm not going to get any better. And I would really like to die. And I'd like for you to pray for me that the Lord will take me home. Am I wrong? Immediately, Paul's verse came to my mind, Philippians 1:23. I said, I don't suppose you're wrong. Paul had the same desire. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I don't suppose it's wrong. It wasn't very easy to stand at the foot of a bed and say, dear Lord Jesus, let this lady die. But I prayed for her, and the next day I got a call wanting to know if I'd conduct her funeral service. I visited a dear man who asked me that same question. He says, is it wrong for me to want to die? I want to die. He said, I'm not going to get any better. I'm just a burden to my family. And he says, the sooner I go to heaven, the better. He said, it's going to be a strange request. You never had one like it, preacher. I said, what? He said, I want you to pray for me. I said, fine. I've had a lot of requests like that. He said, not like this. He said, I want you to pray for the Lord to take me home for in the morning. The next day, I got a call. He was in heaven. Dr. Truett went to see a man one night who was very sick. Dr. Truett read the 23rd Psalm to the man, had prayer with him, and he said, you're going to be better in the morning. And the man looked at Dr. Truett and said, Dr. Truett, I'll be well in the morning. And he was, because the next morning he was on the streets of gold. You see, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are delivered from fear. No wonder they have joy unspeakable and full of glory. They're delivered from the fear of death, from the fear of sin, from the fear of man. A 66-year-old man came forward in our service before he moved into this auditorium. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. After receiving Jesus, a big smile came across his face and he looked so happy. And I shook his hand and I said, I'm so glad you received Jesus as your Savior. He said, I am too. He said, I'm not afraid to die now. The day before, I had preached the funeral of his mother. And at the funeral service, he was afraid to die. The next day in our service, he got saved and said, I'm not afraid to die now. Isn't that wonderful? And then when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're delivered from the fear of eternity. If you want to have an enlightening experience, write on a piece of paper this expression, where will you spend eternity? And put a question mark. Big bold letters. Where will you spend eternity? Write that on a piece of paper. Fold the piece of paper up and give that piece of paper to a Christian. And watch the Christian's facial expressions when he opens that piece of paper. Every time it'll be an expression of joy. And immediately you'll say heaven. But hand that same piece of paper to an unsaved man and note the difference in their facial expressions. The difference is one has his faith in Jesus and the other doesn't. Peter says, in whom having not seen yet believing, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have joy unspeakable because when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we know we're going to live forever. John 3:36, the Bible said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I believe it was D.L. Moody who said, "You can't bury everlasting life in the cemetery." You may take this old carcass, pardon the expression, and you may carry it out to the cemetery, and you may lower it into 6 foot of ground, but you won't put everlasting life in that hole. D.L. Moody said once, if you ever see in the newspaper that D.L. Moody is dead, he said, don't you believe a word of it. The truth is, we're going to live forever. No wonder we have unable to speak it out joy. And then we have unable to speak it out joy because we know that we're the children of God. Do you remember when you was a little boy? And someone would say, that's Mr. So-and-so's boy. I remember going to Bethel Baptist Church and standing around the feet of my dad, and I've had people say, that's Archie's boy. And I remember how I felt. Made me feel good. You know Archie. That's his boy. That's his second boy, Curtis. Do you know what? I'm God's boy. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I'm as much God's son today as I was the son of my father. Even more so, because the relationship is stronger. I know that Jesus was his son in a unique way, in the sense that he's the only begotten of the Father. But I'm his son too, by regeneration. No wonder we're happy. Well, man, we ought to be turning cartwheels. We're the children of God. And not only do we have unable to speak it out joy because we're God's sons, but being the children of God, we're also heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hey, I've been remembered in a will. And to show you how much of a son I am, he's made me a joint heir with his only begotten son, and I'm going to inherit just as much as he does. Isn't that great? He didn't say, I'm going to leave my son so much, and that other boy down there so much. No, he said, he's a joint heir. Divide it down the middle. Give him as much as you give Jesus. Man, that's great, isn't it? One of England's dukes lay dying, and he called his brother, who was to succeed to the title. And he said to his brother, in a few hours now, you'll be a duke, and I'll be a king. Did you know someday we're going to be kings? In the book of Revelation chapter 1, he says he washed us in his own blood and made us priests and kings. In Revelation 3:21, it says, he that overcometh, I'll grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. Whom having not seen, we don't see him, yet believing, trusting, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Say, how can this happiness be yours? Very simply, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. I know that the religious world is divided mainly into two groups, those who believe that God saves a man and those who believe that man saves himself. I'm of the first group. I believe that God saves a man apart from any works, apart from any merit. That is holy, solely by grace. And the only part we have in our salvation is trusting, believing. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can say with the Apostle Peter,
Though now we see him not, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him. And then you can say the rest of it too when you put your faith in him. We'll rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Spurgeon wisely said once, there's one sin for which Jesus did not die. I thought about that because the Bible said all of our iniquity was laid on him. But Mr. Spurgeon went on to explain what he meant. He said, Jesus Christ did not die. Listen while the musician comes. He said, Jesus Christ did not die for the sin of unbelief. And when you take the Bible, you must agree with that. Because all through the Bible says, he that believeth not is lost. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no way to escape if you won't put your faith in Jesus. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no way to receive justification apart from putting your faith in Jesus. John 3:36 says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. There's no way to escape God's wrath without putting your faith in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. In the final analysis, men are not going to hell because they're sinners. You're not going to hell when you die because you drink. You're not going to hell because you smoke and curse. You're not going to hell because you've committed immorality and you haven't been decent and respectable in the neighborhood. You're going to hell because you won't put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him. That's why you're going to hell. You see, God can take care of that drinking problem and God can take care of all those sins you've committed. But God can't do anything about your unbelief. You're going to have to put your faith in. Suppose I went to the hospital and I had an incurable disease. They said, you have 3 weeks to live. Our only hopes is that they may develop some medicine that'll cure you within 3 weeks. So I wait. 2 weeks goes by and they come rushing in one day with good news. Oh, they're so excited. Listen, we've been running tests. We've just discovered this particular medicine that if you'll take one tablet 3 times a day for the next 3 days, it'll cure you. And I said to them, I don't want to take your tablets. I don't like the swallow tablets. I would take one of them, but I wouldn't take all of them. And I was stubborn. And I just absolutely refused to take them. What would happen? I'd die. But would I die because I had an incurable disease? Or would I die because I rejected the cure? I'd die because I rejected the cure. You're not going to hell because you're a sinner. In the final analysis, you're going to hell because you reject the cure. You see, God made all the necessary provisions for you to go to heaven. Absolutely everything necessary has already been done. He put your sin on Jesus. He punished Jesus and Jesus went to hell for you. He suffered your hell at Calvary. And if you'll receive Him and trust Him and believe on Him, the Bible says you'll be saved. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Jesus exactly suits us sinners. J-E-S-U-S. Now go on in your pursuit of happiness. I doubt if you'll find it. Because the truth of it is, the more you get, the more you want. You're never satisfied. But if you really want to be happy, why don't you come this morning when the choir sings and say, yes, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Him. Unashamedly, I'm coming. I want Him. It'll be mine today. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Just before the choir sings, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and Christians praying, how many in this room this morning know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand real high and let me see it? And please be very still and prayerful. Don't leave until I dismiss you in just a moment, please. Every hand's up, please. If you know you're saved, raise it. If there's any doubt, don't raise it. You know it for sure. All right, put them back down. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and Christians are praying for you. How many in this room would raise his or her hand and say, I am not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure before I die? Raise your hand real high and let me see it. This is not a trick. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I just want to know how to pray intelligently for you. Would you raise your hand quicker now? Let me see it. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Up high, quickly. But I am interested enough to raise my hand. God bless you. In the back, I see it. Let me put it down. Someone else, quickly. Anywhere in the building, raise your hand. God bless you. Up high and put it back down. I'm not sure. I want to be sure. Raise it high and let me see it. Put it back down. What about over in the children's section? Quickly, would you raise your hand? Say, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Up high. Quickly and put it back down. You mean business. All right, are there those this morning in this room? You are saved, but you've never taken your public stand for Christ. You've never been baptized. And you want us to pray for you. Would you raise your hand up real high and let me see it quickly? I've trusted Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else like that, quickly. God bless you. Are there others here who are considering joining this church, becoming members here? You're members of another church, and you're praying now and asking God what He'd have you to do, and you'd like for us to join you in prayer. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm trying to find God's will concerning my church membership? Raise your hand high. Let me see it. All over the building. Hold on a moment. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray now for these who raise their hand, especially, Lord, these who said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I pray, Lord, they'll come now and let somebody take the Bible and show them how to be sure. Oh, don't let a one stay back there this morning when they could have joy unspeakable and full of glory. These who raised their hand and said, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. Help them to know that happiness also is a fruit of obedience. You've said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And help them to come now and say, yes, I'm going to obey Christ. I want to take my open public stand, and I want to be baptized. Help them to come and say, yes, I'm going to do it. And others who need to come and join this church, Lord, help them not to wait for a second verse. But on this very first verse, you've been speaking to their hearts. They should have already come. I do pray you'll speak again this morning, and they'll be obedient. Say, yes, I'm going on the very first verse. I'm going. I'm going to obey Christ. Oh, Lord, many hands probably here should have been raised, but were not raised. Men who are not saved, women who are not saved, boys and girls who are not saved. I pray this morning that everyone in this room who is not sure he or she is saved will come and say, yes, I want to be sure before I leave. Speak to hearts now in Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The choir is singing, just as I am without one plea. Christians are praying.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.